Well, good morning again, church family. Let's go to our time in God's Word. Have you ever wondered what the fascination is with getting a celebrity's autograph? You know, maybe you've done that before. Maybe there's somebody that you looked up to and you had the opportunity to get an autograph. But have you ever wondered what's the fascination with that? It's kind of strange when you think about it, of having somebody sign something. Like, why do we like that? Why do people like that? Don't get me wrong, I don't mind it personally. I mean, ever since I was a little kid, there were a number of especially athletes that I was interested in getting their autograph because I admired their performance. I admired their abilities. And I think the thing that people like about autographs is that they prove that such and such famous person, that giving the autograph is actually someone that you've met or interacted with in even some small kind of way. And so the autograph acts as sort of like a memento, right, that you want to be able to pull out and show other people or put in your office or in your room and kind of show and remember that you had the opportunity to meet such and such famous person. So maybe they signed a poster or signed a book or signed a booklet or a jersey or a hat or something like that, right? Well, there's something about encountering and communicating and interacting in some way, including physically, with a famous person that people like. Whether it's an autograph, whether it's a handshake, or whether it's just being in the same place at the same time with someone you admire. Now, this morning we come to a passage where we see that when Jesus comes to town, the people have an even greater fascination than most fans do today when they encounter someone that they look up to or like. There's a greater fascination than even the greatest of fans when Jesus comes to town because people want to come out to Jesus. But in this passage, the people, it's not about getting an autograph. It's not about getting a selfie with Jesus. It's about being with him. And specifically, as it says in our passage, they want to touch the fringe of his garment. Why? What are they hoping to receive or to gain, or to get from touching the fringe of his garment? And what does this mean for you and me? It might seem strange, like what does this passage have to do with us today? We're going to consider all those questions and more as we look in the final verses, just three verses this morning at the very conclusion of Matthew 14. Please join me in prayer before we take a look at these words. God, thank you for including this in your word, and you have a sovereign purpose for including it in your word, for our good and for our edification as well, to teach us and to instruct us. And so, God, we pray that our hearts would be open, our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and that you would use this passage in whatever way you see fit in transforming our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in verse 34 through the end of the chapter, verse 36. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And when they had crossed over, they came to Gennesaret. They came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. We saw last week that Jesus came to the disciples who were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee walking on water. And there's this powerful passage where Peter asked Jesus to bid him to come to him and also walk on the water. And Peter starts to do that, but then he's doing well at first, but then he sees the wind and the waves and he fears and he falters and he starts to sink. And Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith," pulls him out. And here we see now in verse 34 that Jesus and the disciples in the boat then come to land at Gennesaret. Gennesaret was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's really only a few miles from Capernaum. It's not terribly far from Capernaum, which was sort of functioning as a base of operations for much of Jesus' Galilean ministry up to this point. So after Jesus and the disciples get out of the boat, once people see them, they quickly recognized Jesus. He had been in the region. They had heard about him. They had likely witnessed him doing ministry, heard him teaching, watching him healing people. We know from earlier in the Gospel of Matthew that the pattern of Jesus' ministry was to teach, to proclaim the gospel, and to heal every sickness and disease among the people, and to deliver people from evil. So, for example, Matthew 4, 23 through 25, Matthew 9, 35 through 38, you see some patterns and some things that Jesus typically did in his ministry. Throughout Matthew 8 and 9 and elsewhere, we see plenty of particular miracles that Jesus has done. So people were familiar with Jesus' authoritative teaching. They were aware of his miracles of healing. They were aware that he had been delivering people from evil. And so here in verse 35, when Jesus comes to town, after the people recognize Jesus, they send out, it says, through all the region. To send out through all the region means to send out word. You know, it was an announcement. It spread like wildfire in the summer. I mean, in a dry land. Word gets out very quickly, word of mouth, that Jesus is here, and the people start streaming towards him. They start coming towards him, eager to be with him. And it tells us specifically that they start bringing the sick to Jesus, because again, Jesus has healed so many in his ministry so far. And as the sick are brought to Jesus, it tells us that they implore him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. Why? First of all, the word translated implore means to beg, to plead. It's actually the same word that was used earlier in the Gospel of Matthew back in chapter 8, verse 31. You might recall when Jesus landed in a boat and two demoniacs come out, and there's literally a multitude of demons within these two demoniacs, and they says that the demons, this legion of demons, pleaded and begged Jesus to send them into the herd of swine. Same word translated implore right here. Okay? And those demons were pleading that Jesus wouldn't destroy them. And so the people here are imploring Jesus, begging Jesus, pleading with Jesus, just let us touch the fringe of your garment. Why do they want to touch the fringe of his garment? First of all, let's define what the fringe of the garment is. It refers to the hem. Sometimes there were tassels attached to corners of the garments, often, or it's also kind of like the border of someone's clothing. So this, it would seem, when you think about it, would be sort of the furthest point away without actually physically touching his body. It's peripheral, right? It's his clothing, and it's like the edge of his clothing. But it's also the closest one could get, in a way, without actually touching him as well, pretty much, because it's his clothing. So it's somewhere within there by touching the edge of his clothing, the peripheral part. You know, I was thinking about this when I was a little kid, and I would play tag in my neighborhood. You guys play tag, right? We play tag in our neighborhood growing up. The kids would get together in somebody's yards. And where I grew up in the Midwest, we actually have yards, bigger yards where kids could run around and play. Depending on the neighborhood rules, right, like, If you kind of swipe somebody's you know clothing a little bit, you know, the collar, or imagine someone, it was in the winter and someone's wearing a scarf and they're running by and you just kind of nick their scarf. You didn't actually physically touch their body, you nick their scarf. Depending on the rules, right? Some might say, "I got you, you're it now," right? And in our neighborhood, I think we counted that. You know, if somebody's got a scarf and it's dangling, you know, and you're chasing them, and you can just swipe their scarf or, you know, touch their hat. We would say it counted. You know, some people play differently, I get that. But the point is, a case could be made that the person could be it because you touched part of what they were wearing, and that relates to them. Here in Matthew 14, the people believe that touching even the hem of Jesus' garment on the periphery might bring healing. That's what they want. Why? Well, on the one hand, perhaps they heard previously from Matthew 9, you recall, when the woman with the hemorrhage, Jesus is en route to another request about Jairus' daughter. And by the way, there was a woman who in faith believes, if I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just touch the fringe of his garment, I can be restored. And she had gone to doctors and doctors to no avail. She had this condition for much of her life. And as she does, she's healed. And Jesus commends her for her faith. Perhaps they were aware of that story. Perhaps these people had heard of that, and they're thinking, well, we just want the same. As we saw there in that passage, she's made well. A woman who is unclean does not make Jesus unclean. Jesus is not afraid to be made unclean despite the rules and regs of the day, the laws of the Old Testament laws of cleanliness, because Christ is demonstrating there that he has power and authority over the law, and he's not made unclean that way. In fact, he does the opposite. He makes others clean, right? And so one possibility here, and I think it's a legitimate argument, is the sick people here in begging to touch the fringe of Jesus' garment are certainly hoping to receive healing from touching him, but without maybe literally physically touching his body. Let's just touch the periphery. Because if we ask to physically touch his body, consistent with the laws of cleanliness, he might not let us, and then we won't get healed. But if we touch the fringe of his garment, they're thinking at least, maybe wrongly, right? Because they're not going to make Jesus unclean, but they're thinking, well, okay, he won't be made as unclean or unclean at all if we just ask for the fringe, and maybe he'll give us permission. Are you following that? So I think that possibility could go on in their heads, but the reality is that Jesus, who's the Son of God who walks on water, as we just saw, cannot be made unclean. Rather, he's the one who makes people clean. So maybe they think Jesus would forbid them, but nonetheless, he lets them touch the periphery, the fringe, because it doesn't matter whether they touch the fringe or whether they touch him, he's not going to be made unclean. And either way, he has power to heal them. Something else to consider here is that Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 38 in the law, God had instructed people to make tassels on the corners of their garments. So, you know, it's graduation season, so I think you know what a tassel is, right? It's the little things in the hat, right? And they turn it, you know. They had those things on the four corners. So read with me the passage, Numbers 15, 37 through 38. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner." So this was to be worn and was often as a continual reminder of God's commandments and as a means of expressing their commitment as a follower of God and his commandments to future generations. It was something that was something they identified, that kind of identified them as following God's law and being the people of God. Furthermore, what's interesting is in the time of Jesus, the tassel, the hem, the fringe of the garment, the corner of a person's garment, all sort of interchangeably used here, was considered to be representative of a person's identity. And I know that sounds strange, but if it helped to identify them as the people of God, it started to reflect upon, at the core of, who they were. And so, for the Jewish people who would have these tassels and would have this belief that the corners of the garments from Numbers 15, same words, identified them as the people of God, it's possible that on this deeper level, the people asking to touch the hem or the tassel of Jesus' garment, they're showing that they are connected to, they want to be identified with him and with who he is, and that all Jesus is and all he is and his identity and all that he stands for. By touching that, it's like they're saying, we're part of that too. We're connected to you, or they're seeking to be connected to him. It's a way of kind of physically demonstrating that. And their hope would be in connecting with the identity of Christ in that way that they might receive healing as well. It's a possibility that that's relevant here. Yet another relevant passage from the Old Testament is from Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And this actually also may be hard to understand when you read it on the surface, but it also connects with touching the fringe, the tassel, the border, the corner of the garment with the healing these people were seeking. How so? Let's read the verse. Malachi 4:2, last book in the Old Testament, by the way, prior to a period of several hundred years before Christ comes on the scene. And in the very last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, here in Malachi 4:2, there's a passage that says this, a verse that says this, verse 2, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness," Son is in the sun in the sky, "the Son of righteousness shall rise, so a metaphor like the sun rising, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. In this prophecy from Malachi, the sun of righteousness has been understood by most scholars as being a reference to the Messiah. The word translated wings here, interestingly enough, is actually the same word from Numbers 15 that we saw that's translated the corners of the garment. So the wings is really the same word that's synonymously being used of the fringe, the corners of the garment, the periphery of the garment. It's as if it's saying the Son of Righteousness, this Messiah, will bring healing with him. And the healing is so great and significant that it's even in his wings, in the edges and periphery of his garments, the fringes of his garments. He's so powerful as the Messiah in his presence and his power and his ability to heal that even healing will be following behind him in its wings, even on the fringes, on the tassels, on the edges, on the corners of his garments, if you imagine a robe. So this passage is not about wearing some kind of magical robe. You know, there's nothing in and of itself magical about the fringes of the garment of Jesus. And if we just touch that, then we'll be healed. The people indeed are healed. Look here. Jesus permits them to touch the fringe of his garment, and indeed they are healed. But it's not about the garment, it's about the person. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, the prophesied Messiah. Jesus is the one that the Old Testament law points to ultimately. Faithfully following Jesus and identifying with him is what people need to do. It's not about wearing a tassel. It's not about wearing some kind of holy garment. It's not about touching some kind of holy garment, ultimately. It's about what that says about the person here himself, the Christ. Identifying with Jesus, receiving healing, ultimately comes through him, not what he wears. There's no need then to find something that Jesus touched. If some archaeologist makes some discovery and says, we think we found a robe that Jesus wore, we don't need to all make some kind of pilgrimage to go touch that thing and hope anybody that's sick or suffering or has any infirmity or any disease is going to instantaneously be healed. That's not how it works. And people throughout history have really, unfortunately, been excessively interested in what are called religious relics. And people are eager to touch these things. And it was really, really popular in the Middle Ages. And the church, unfortunately, perpetuated this nonsense. And they actually made a lot of money off of that. They get people to buy tickets and come touch something that, well, we think this is the nail that went in Jesus' wrist and is, right here when they nailed him to the cross. And this one we think went in his foot. Or this is a plank from the cross. And if you just touch it, you'll be blessed. There's people doing some of this nonsense today, even still. So, I don't think the people here are looking for some kind of magic power in the garment itself. I think that what's really going on, and they may just be wanting the healing, yes, but the reality is that they are coming to Jesus with a belief that he can do this. And I think that the most of the people here actually from this heritage of the Old Testament have some understanding that it's really about the person because they've witnessed his ministry. And the other healing events that Jesus has done so far in the Gospel of Matthew have not all involved just touching his garment. No, very few of them have. We have one instance of one. Most of it's been about Jesus saying a word, or in other cases sometimes, yes, it seems Jesus may have touched someone, yes. Taking the girl by the hand and she comes up and she's resurrected, right? So there's been times when Jesus actually touched people. Here Jesus chooses, through letting them touch the fringe of his garment, to work. He's not concerned with becoming unclean. Christ makes people clean. It's possible here that the people were seeking to identify with Christ. and understanding that in that culture, the corners of the garment, the fringe of the garment, indicates some of that. Yet this passage, I think, also functions in fulfillment of Malachi 4:2 to show us that Jesus is this Son of Righteousness. He is the one who brings healing even in his wings. What does this passage then mean for you and me today? I know it's a short one, but I do think there's some applications for us. Let me suggest three. Number one, Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, the Messiah. We have seen throughout the Gospel of Matthew, as Matthew's writing and telling us about the things Jesus has said, the things that he's taught, the things that he's done. And we have a pretty good picture of who Jesus is. And I think this is yet another place where it shows us that he indeed is the King of the kingdom of heaven that he brings with him. I think this is another case where on the tales of just seeing Jesus walk on water and the people in the boat, the disciples worshiped him and said, "You are the Son of God," that Matthew is showing us once again, this is the Son of God. Yes, we've seen all kinds of healing miracles already in Matthew. He's showing us yet another that Jesus' power to heal is so great that even touching the fringe of his garment can bring about healing. And that brings us to the second application. Not only does this tell us who Jesus is, secondly, it shows us that Jesus has all power and authority, including to heal. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that the people were marveling, they were amazed at the authority with which Jesus spoke. In the miracles that Jesus did in Matthew 8 and 9 that follow, we see people marveling, being amazed, astonished, overwhelmed at the authority of Jesus to heal. Here we see more miracles, specifically miracles of healing, from people even touching the fringe of his garment. What this also means for you and me is that when in need, we should, number three, our third application, we should go to him for healing. This word, implore, I think is a good one that shows the sincerity of the people seeking Jesus. I think there's an expression of faith that's implied there in them doing that. They believe that Jesus has what they ultimately need. We similarly ought to implore Jesus to heal us by praying, having people pray for us when in need. So do you have something physical, sickness, something chronic, some type of physical ailment? Do you have something emotional, some type of past pain, some type of past trauma? Do you have something relational, past hurts, past issues that have been difficult in your relationships? Do you employ Jesus for healing? Do you look to him to be your healer? He has power to heal. Go to him for healing. Now, here's the deal. Jesus may or may not, in his sovereignty, instantaneously heal you. Yes, we see in our passage here, he seems to immediately, instantaneously heal them. There's no formulaic thing that if you just go to God for healing, that he's going to take away every infirmity and every suffering and every issue in your life. The Apostle Paul did not even have that happen. It says that he had a thorn in his flesh, and we don't know exactly what the thorn in his flesh is, but the Apostle himself asked the Lord three times to take it away, and the Lord said, basically, my grace will be sufficient. He didn't necessarily instantaneously heal him, and it was not a part of a lack of faith in the Apostle Paul. Sovereignly, God sometimes chooses not to heal us, but he does give us grace sufficient for whatever we may be dealing with. But we see so many instances of Scripture where God heals. And I am under the theological conviction that God still heals today, and that it's good for us to ask. But to ask in a sense, in faith, yes, but in surrender and trust, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. It's ultimately up to God. What I love about other parts of the world that I've been, where there's a strong faith in the community of people in certain other parts of the world that maybe don't have the access to the kind of health care that we do here. And when I often think of it, I like to state it this way. When we get sick here or suffer here, the first thing we think of is going to the medicine cabinet or to the doctor. In other parts of the world, the first thing that people think of is go to the great physician, Jesus Christ, and to pray. I'm not against going to the medicine cabinet. I'm not against going to the doctor. Do that. Thank God we have, by his grace, provisions of such things. But I wonder if in doing that, that we bypass and completely ignore the reality that we're ultimately dependent upon God, that he's ultimately the one that gives us life in every breath and ordains the number of our days. Why not ask him for help too? And why not do that first? Yes, let's ask the Lord. Yeah, then let's also, you can take some ibuprofen, absolutely, you know, if you need that. You know, but yes, also go to the doctor. Yes, let's use all the means of grace that God has given us. Excellent health care, we can thank him for that. But let's not ignore and bypass who we're ultimately dependent upon, who is ultimately the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. He may or may not heal you in the present, but no matter what you have, take it to the Lord. He does promise that if he doesn't heal you in the here and now, that a day is coming when he returns. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, there will no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. All suffering, all sickness, all ailments will ultimately be removed. All suffering and all sickness will ultimately be removed in the day that is to come. And when God breaks in the here and now and chooses in his sovereign purposes to give glory to himself to bring about some kind of healing, well, usually that person still ends up dying eventually. You see, it's a foretaste. It's not a full and final and absolute healing, because even the people that Jesus raised from the dead, like Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, eventually passed away. But there'll be an ultimate resurrection later, right? And so, again, let's take our stuff to the Lord, but let's realize that we're looking for the ultimate healing that's yet to come when Christ returns. But when we think of healing, let's not forget the most important aspect of healing of all that God gives and that God can give you right in this very moment. And that's the power to heal you from your sin and to forgive you of your sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his stripes or his wounds, we are healed. The ultimate healing is in the atonement of your sin. The ultimate healing is in the sacrifice of this Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings to deliver you from sin and death. And if you're not already healed of that today, you can be healed of that right now through faith in Christ and what he's done. You see, God is ultimately the healer of that sin, of that ailment, that sickness, that disease in us, and that's all of our sin. And he forgives us, he cleanses us from it. It may still exist in us this side of heaven, yes. You and I have the potential to sin today, this week, and we likely will in some way. But there's healing for that because of this person. Christ died to pay for that sin. He rose from the dead to give you the ultimate healing that you and I need. Let's pray. I want to go to the Lord in prayer right now and just take a moment for all of us to take some time to pray to the Lord. So God, we come to you. We invite your Holy Spirit to prompt our hearts right now, to bring to you any ailments that we may have, whether physical, emotional, relational. And just ask the Lord to show you anything in your life that you might bring to him this morning for healing. And let's ask, let's implore him with faith, asking the Son of God to bring healing. God, as these people reached out to even touch the fringe of your garment, we reach out to you right now. And we give these things to you, so we ask for your healing. And God, we intercede for one another in this room, and we intercede for one another watching online. We intercede for one another for that healing, whether physical, whether emotional, whether relational, whether any type of healing that's needed, and ultimately, the healing and forgiveness of our sin. God, we pray for that, for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close in a final song of worship.